You would take your Bible, if you have one, and turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 6. We have been going through a study in the book of Acts, and it is called Down from the Mountain. And the idea is that these disciples who spent time with Jesus during his 3 years of ministry, who saw the ascension, they ultimately came down from that mountaintop experience. And we are looking at the ministry of the apostles that flows out of that as they came down from that mountaintop experience. We saw last week that the church is on the move, that it is overcoming the obstacles that the enemy places before it, that the religious leaders place before it. The church is growing. It's becoming larger. And anytime there's growth, I would say almost always, as things start getting larger and bigger, that as with all organizations and institutions, you see mistakes being made. Anytime there's growing and changing of an organization, there's often pain involved. They're growing pains. And the leaders of the church this morning are going to deal with some of the problems that flow out of growth. And this morning, we're going to be talking about really the leaders of the church, if you will. For us, when we talk about, when we describe a certain role of leadership in the church, we use a term named pastor, or term pastor. Right? And pastor comes to us from Latin. And literally, it means in Latin, shepherd. It's a word for shepherd. And as we think through that, as we hear about this idea of shepherding and the idea of pastor, you can actually hear it. Because what's a shepherd doing, right? He's taking his sheep and he's leading them to the pasture, right? And so it's tied to that word pasture, and it's the word pastor. I remember reading recently online, seminary I graduated from, Covenant Theological Seminary in St. Louis. There's a place there called the Francis Schaeffer Institute. I don't know if any of y'all are familiar with Francis Schaeffer, but he lived a life where he really studied the church, studied the culture, and tried to see how to minister to the culture. And so this institute is really an organization that studies the culture and the church. And they released some statistics regarding the pastors, regarding the shepherds of the church, the leaders of the church, that just disheartened me. Maybe because, you know, I am one. It's my role. Here's what they said. 90% of pastors stated that they are frequently fatigued and worn out on a weekly and even daily basis. 90%. 89% of the pastors that were surveyed consider leaving the ministry at one time or another. And 57% say they were willing to leave the ministry for some non-vocational ministry job. 75% of the pastors that were surveyed felt that they were unqualified and or poorly trained by their seminaries to lead and manage the church and to counsel others. And because of this, they really were disheartened in their ability to pastor. 71% of pastors stated that they were burned out. And 71% said that they struggle regularly with depression, beyond fatigue, on a weekly and even a daily basis. And from surveys that were outside of Francis Schaeffer Institute that wanted to see if these numbers were consistent, they ran a similar one of 1,500 pastors and came up with almost identical results. One of them that they highlighted was that 80%, once again, 80% of seminary and Bible school graduates who enter the ministry will leave the ministry within the first 5 years. 80%. You know, those are the numbers, but I want to share a true story with you. It's a story that a pastor friend of mine shared, and it was a friend of his. I don't know this pastor, but he told me this story about him, and it was on a Sunday morning. And he was one of these numbers. He was at the end of his rope. He was depressed. He was burned out. And finally it came time to preach. And so as he stepped into the pulpit, he leaned over and he basically said, "You know, when I first became a pastor here, I had a real burden to see men and women come to faith." And he says, "That burden is gone." So when I first came into the pastorate, I had a fire to preach the Word of God, and today, that fire is gone. And he said, "When I began ministry, I had this passion for the Lord's work. I had a passion. You know, I loved ministry. I loved what I did." He said, "But today, it's just another job." And then he just broke down, he hung his head, and he wept right there in front of everyone. And that story, and I think the statistics of the story, tell us that the shepherds are in trouble. They're in deep trouble. And it concerns me because I'm a pastor. I'm a shepherd, right? And I have a desire not to be one of these numbers, and yet I see people after people falling into this. I'm here to tell you this morning that the leadership of the church cannot and is not meant to fall on the back of one individual. Biblically, that's not how it was designed. It's also not meant, the leadership of the church is not meant to be outsourced, you know, to a short and small, sorry, a small ministry staff. In order to lead the church biblically, how the Bible calls us to lead, it is meant to be done collectively by a group of individuals. I'm going to read to you a quote from a book that we'll look at a little bit later this morning. The person who wrote the book is Timothy Whitmer, and he said this. He said, "We look at the plethora of reports that come out year after year about pastoral burnout and the alarming number of clergy leaving their churches or leaving the ministry altogether." He said this, "Might not one of the contributing factors be that they are not receiving the health they need in shepherding the flock prescribed in the Scriptures? Does the Scripture give us guidance, a prescription of how to run the church?" The leadership of the church says, "Not only will our churches be healthier, but the work of the pastor will also be more manageable if all elders take seriously the work that Christ has called them to do in sharing the responsibility to shepherd the flock." Now, with an introduction like this, you're probably thinking, all right, you're just trying to get more help, right? Trying to get people to come and see if they can take the load off. Here's really my heart behind this. My care and concern, certainly I have a care and concern for the pastors and the numbers that we read, but the real care and concern, you'll see up here, notice that there's a picture here. Here's a shepherd and he's with his flock, and here's a pastor with his flock, right? Now what happens if the enemy, again and again and again, is taking out these pastors, these shepherds, and now watch what happens. And here's my real concern, that if the shepherd is gone, if the shepherd is defeated, if the shepherd is ineffective in ministry, here is the true concern. And now you have a flock. You have a flock that are left without a shepherd. They are vulnerable. They are without protection. They are without leadership. And without a pastor, without someone to lead them to pasture, lead them to food. This morning, I want to tell you up front, I kind of mentioned earlier, this is just a different morning for us a little bit, a different kind of sermon this morning. I will let you know that I preached through this passage one other time. It was about a year and a half ago. It was a sermon called Leading the Way. If you want, you can listen to it. It's kind of a complimentary sermon to this morning. It talked about elders and deacons. But this morning, we want to focus on the elder. And this morning, we're going to use the term to describe the elder, the under-shepherd. And so with that, let me read our passage, Acts chapter 6, 1 through 7, and we will continue from there. It says this, "Now in the days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenist arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word.' And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase." You'll notice that it goes forward again, unhindered. "And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, Lord, pray your Holy Spirit would open our eyes and ears this morning to what it is that you want to tell us. Lord, help us to understand your intention and your structure of your church. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what is the problem here in the early church? So you've got a lot of growth, and with a lot of growth, we have growing pains now, and we have a problem that occurs, and this problem seems very serious at first. It is discrimination. It's favoritism. It's bias. And I would say, though, that when we look at this, it's not intentional favoritism. It's not intentional discrimination or intentional bias, but it is happening. And it's creating a conflict. Do you know that churches can have conflicts? Internally, they can have conflicts. It happens. And we have a problem in the early church, and here it is. They're growing. It says, chapter 6, verse 1, "Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint against the church." Here we go. "It came about by the Hellenist," all right, those rebel rousers, "and it arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution." Does this sound familiar to any church disagreements? They got more than we got. You know, they reserved the room. It was bigger than our room that we reserved. Their budget was bigger than our budget. And you have unintentional favoritism that these Hellenists arose and they said, "You're taking better care of the widows of the Hebrews." Now you have two groups here. They're all Christians. And it's Jewish people, but they're a little bit different. It's kind of two different groups within Judaism. Once again, I use the word Jewish from a nationality standpoint. These are Christians now. But they're Hebrews, all right? Hebrews are the kosher Jewish believers. Then you have the Hellenist, who kind of allow for more liberty within the Jewish heritage, and so they fit in a little bit more with the culture. And because of this, the Hebrew people almost naturally we're supporting the Hebrew widows, right? Because you kind of, you're Hebrew, you're all Christians, yes, but you see a Hebrew person in trouble and you go naturally to them. And so it's favoritism, and the Hellenists were getting upset. It's not intentional, but it's a problem. And it sounds like the type of problem that pastors love, right? This is about to cause apostle burnout. Peter's about to say, "I'm out of here. I do not need this," right? "Give me a sermon, I'll preach a sermon, but I don't need to deal with these people." And yet, I want you to pay attention, because they're going to address this problem, and they're going to address the problem. You ready for this? It's riveting. They're going to address the problem by organization. Church structure, church government. It's where we get the structure of the church. Listen to what they say. It says, "The 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose," and then it goes about, "and they chose the 7 people." I would say this. It is my desire that we are a church that seeks to be biblical in all things. And so if there's something that we're doing that's wrong, that's outside of Scripture, we need to respond to it. And therefore, when we approach this passage, I believe that it speaks to us about the organization. That we witness something that should inform us of how we structure even our church here at Gashen. So what is their structure? Well, there's two groups there. You have the apostles. And then you have a group that just started up here, and they're the deacons. Apostles and deacons. Now, we can't replicate apostles here. All right? We can't do that. You know, you'll hear some people using in a denomination the word apostle. But really, when you look at it, and we saw it when we were in Acts chapter 1, when they had to choose a new apostle, Matthias, remember that? And they had to choose a new one because Judas had left, and so they needed someone to fill Judas's position. And what are the requirements of an apostle? And you see it very clearly in Acts chapter 1 that the apostles were a special group of people that had a witness to the life of Christ, and they also witnessed his resurrection and the ascension. All right, they knew that he was resurrected from the dead, and they were either chosen specifically by Christ, or they were chosen by those who were chosen by Christ. So it was either chosen by Christ, apostles, or the apostles chose someone like Matthias to come into the fold. Here's why there's no more apostles. You want to know why? Because I don't care how long you've been a member at Gashlin, you never witnessed the ascension personally, right? You weren't there. And if you weren't there, it disqualifies you then from being an apostle. You can't be an apostle. I can't bring in Peter right now to say, yes, we choose one more, right? That was my older voice, my 2,000-year-old voice. We can't bring him in. And yet what we learn is that the apostles had another office. Peter speaks very clearly in 1 Peter chapter 5. There's another role that they played. I want you to listen, because he uses both the idea of the term elder, but he also calls himself still a witness. So it's he functions, Peter does, both as an elder and an apostle. It says, 1 Peter 5, it says this, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder." He's speaking to elders at other churches. The other churches had them. And he says, "As a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." And then he says this, he uses a term. It's a term that's meant to define how they are to function. He says, "Shepherd the flock. Be a shepherd of the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." And he uses this term elder. Now, what is an elder? There's two words in the Greek where we get elder. They're going to sound probably familiar to both. Both of them will sound familiar to you. The very first one is episkopi. Guess what word we get from that? Episcopalian. You know what episkopi means? So epi means over, and then there's the word scope there, like a microscope or a telescope. So a telescope, what tele and then scope means is far watcher, right? A far watcher. And so what you have here is one who is an overwatcher, an overseer, as it's translated in Scripture. And so when you see the word overseer, it's speaking of the same office as elder. And there's another one. You're going to love this one. Presbyteros. You know who the presbyteros? You know what word we get? Presbyterian. Isn't that riveting? That is where we are church government. That's where we got our title. Now, what does that mean, presbyteros? It means elder. And it's a description. The reason we go by Presbyterian is that we believe the Bible sets up this structure that we're talking about this morning, where the elders oversee the church, that they're put into a position. And it's a position of service. It's a position of care. But they're called to be the leaders within the church. And so we are Presbyterians. We are led by elders who ultimately look to the chief elder, who is Christ. And the words throughout Scripture are used interchangeably. And so what we have here, if you're wanting to know the two offices that we find here in Acts 6, we have within the church, the way it's supposed to be structured, you have elders and you have deacons. Elders and deacons. And so what is it that the elders do? And in verse 2, we already looked at it. Verse 2 told us that they are committing themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. That's their business. Prayer and ministry of the word. That's what they are to be about. They're not called to get into all the administrative stuff. They're not called to serve the tables. They're not called to do all the things that would take them away from a commitment to prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, earlier we introduced the under-shepherds, and I want to talk again about the under-shepherding initiative. Should be a graphic there that comes up. And so this is, once again, a shepherd's staff, and it represents the under-shepherding initiative that we're implementing here at Gashlin. Once again, right now, just for the members, but we'll be pulling in those who are regular attenders soon. And I've announced it several times, but you might be saying, well, what is it? What is the purpose? What actually will they be doing? And why are we doing it? So I want to begin first of all, with a recognition, if you put the next one up, that this is a book that we went through as a session. We prayed about this. We went over this book at a retreat. We thought through it a lot. There was a lot of thought and intention behind it. We spent several session meetings. When I use the word session, by the way, if you're not familiar with our style of our setup of leadership, all that means is the collegial group of the elders. It means all the elders put together. So we were at our session meeting and our elder meeting, and we were talking about the book. And a lot of what I'm about to describe flows out of the book because it informed us, and it did a great job biblically kind of walking us through what it means to be under shepherds. You know, it's fascinating. You can take it down now. It's fascinating. When you approach the scriptures, time and time and time again, when God wants to lead his people, when God puts a human leader in place, you know what time and time again, what job and occupation that person either has or the language it uses? It's shepherd. Over and over again, we think early on in the Old Testament, think of both Moses and David, right? They were called from shepherding real sheep, and they were called to shepherd the sheep of God. You had Moses, who tended his father-in-law's flock, and think about in Exodus, what was he always carrying around in Exodus? What did he have? He had a staff. What kind of staff do you think it was? The shepherd's staff, because he was a shepherd. And time again, this physical object, God continues to demonstrate his power through, and it's this shepherd's staff. It's not a magical staff, but it's representative of what he's doing. He's leading his flock. Psalm 77:20 puts it explicitly. It says, "You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." Moses is a shepherd. God uses the role of the shepherd to talk about people who are leading his people. David also was a real shepherd, right? And what we learn is that at a certain point, he's learning things about being a shepherd, and then God finally puts it to use, doesn't he? All those times with the lions and the bears, and then what happens? He meets the real bear, right? Goliath, this giant. And then we learn, as we pick up in 1 Samuel, but David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and I struck him and I delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." 2 Samuel 5:2, once again, focusing on David, we see the Lord saying to you, "You shall be shepherd of my people." It's this role of shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel. Psalm 78:72 says this, "With an upright heart, David shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand." Again and again and again. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. When you get to the time of the kings, remember casket? The kings, those kings were called to be, even after David and Solomon, and after that, they were called to be shepherds of God's flock. It's a term throughout the Old Testament, and then it bleeds right into the New Testament. We see Jesus himself telling Peter to what? Feed my sheep. The leaders of Israel, the leaders now of the church, it's this role of shepherding. It was in Moses, David, the Old Testament, it was with Peter, Paul. It's all over the place where Paul talks and encourages churches about the flock that God has given them. And I believe it is also as under-shepherds at Gashlin that we are called to reflect these attributes of this office of shepherd. And what are these attributes? We're going to look this morning at kind of a real-life shepherd. What does a real-life shepherd really want to do as a shepherd? And there are going to be four things we're going to look at. We'll begin with the first one, which is knowing. A real-life shepherd, all right, and this is the call of the under-shepherd as well, a real-life shepherd has a desire to know his flock. And he knows them. A good shepherd knows his flock. I remember Jesus saying, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." I know them. A good shepherd knows his flock. And so with this, the people that stood before you, who have been praying through this, who have been seeking to be the type of servant leaders that God has called us to be as elders, on a macro scale, I want to talk macro and micro. On a macro scale, here's what it means when they say that these under-shepherds desire to know the flock, is that they have a desire to know Gashlin's personality in a big picture. Who is Gashlin? Now, who is this church? It's a desire that they would know Gashlin's personality. It's also that they would know Gashlin's strengths and weaknesses on a macro scale, that they would know the different traits and potential opportunities here at Gashlin, to know the collective gift sets that God has given us as we continue to go through reshape and we get more and more, just to know, has God given us an overwhelming sense of people with this gift set? To know the boundaries of the church, meaning this, that be able to differentiate between who are the members, who are the regular attenders, who are the new people, the visitors who are coming. It's a desire on the macro scale. On the micro scale, I want to let you know how it's our desire that the under-shepherds would know their flock. We did a process, and it was a wonderful process, and we went through, we took all the membership, all of the members who were here at Gashlin, and then each one of the elders chose their families. They went after their families. They said, I want these guys. And they chose their families, and they came up with the groups that we have now. And they intentionally picked them because it was their desire to get to know them. And as we think through that, getting to know, it's also a desire to have a strategy to how to continue to get to know people, to have a continued follow-up and a regular contact and communication with people here at Gashlin. And we want a communication that's helpful to you and not a hindrance to your spiritual walk. Meaning this, okay? You might be saying, well, what does this mean that they're going to try to contact me? One, you need to know that when they try to contact you, they're carrying out their biblical command, what's their biblical mandate that's been given to them. And here's the other thing. It's not the desire that they would say, hey, I'm going to come on over, stay a couple of nights with you, just hang out in your guest room. You know, maybe you could fix me breakfast. We could just, you know. It's not meant to overwhelm you. It's meant to meet you where you are if you're not comfortable, you know, and having someone come to your house, being able to talk here, to talk on the phone, whatever it is. But it's trying to think through and to know you in such a way to know what's most effective in ministering to you. The second thing that we see is feeding. You see, a shepherd is literally, once again, a pastor. He brings them to a pasture. And on a macro scale, on the big picture scale, there's a couple of things that these under-shepherds have been given the task of. One is that they are to oversee all of Christian education, whether it's Sunday school class, whether it's children's ministry, youth ministry, whatever it is. We have a desire to have theological integrity across the board. And so that's the role of the shepherd, to make sure that there's a healthy dose of biblical feeding that's going on there, spiritual feeding that's going on. We also want them to oversee proper administration of the sacraments, make sure that we have baptism and the Lord's Supper, that we're doing it in a way that honors God, a way that He's given us in Scripture. And then also, it's their what's been tasked to them, something that they're called to do, is to have a familiarity with the pulpit ministry. And if it gets out of line, to either pull it back in line. So in other words, if I stand up front and abandon God's Word and start just teaching whatever it is that I want to teach and leaving God's Word behind, these are the people that are meant to, at that point, take the staff and pull my neck back in line, right? That's the task. They are called to feed the sheep, to make sure that the sheep are being fed. In a similar way, on a micro scale, one of the chief differences we see between a deacon and an elder, both are called to have good doctrine, but only one of them is called to teach. Both are called to have good doctrine in 1 Timothy chapter 3, but only one of them is called to be able to teach. So there are things like personal discipleship and mentoring the members of the care team. Try to connect with you all in smaller group type settings like conversations or summer socials. Try to get involved there as well. The third thing we see is that they are called not just to know and to feed, but to lead. Now, when we were going through the book by Whitmer, there was a story that came up, and it was one that kind of struck all of us, and it was about a tour that was going through Israel. This is a real story. The tour was going through Israel, and the leader of the tour told them, as they were passing all these shepherds, he said, look, it's kind of the rule of the land. The shepherd always leads the group. And they lead from the front because what do sheep do? They follow. And so they said, all right, well, that's interesting. And so they drove a little bit more. And then finally they came to, you know, this shepherd who was leading from the back. And everyone looked at the tour guide like, he doesn't know what he's talking about, you know. And the tour guide was embarrassed, it sounded like, because he said, oh, pull over real quick. So he ran out to talk to him. And he came back with a smile. And they said, well, what's the deal? Why wasn't he leading from the front like you always told us? And he said, well, he was leading from the back because he's not a shepherd, he's a butcher. And he's taking them to take their lives. You see, there is a call upon elders to lead, and to lead well, to make sure the sheep know which direction we're going. On a macro scale, it's to vision cast, to make sure that the mission and purpose and vision of the church are very clear. To think through those things, to pray through those things, what's God calling us to? It's called in ministry decisions, making decisions that are good. Committees, we have all these teams as well. Leadership on those teams, because those teams drive the direction of the church as well. And so they're on those teams. On a micro scale, personally, they need to be able to articulate the vision of the church to those under their care. They need to seek not only to lead by being able to articulate these things, but to lead by example as well. Now, these are not perfect people that you saw before you. And I am not a perfect person. I don't even get near perfection, all right? And the call is not that we would be the most moral or the most decent people in the entire church. But I've said it before, and I say it again, I think it's one of the best ways to put it, but that we would be really, in our sinfulness, because we're all sinners, that we would seek to be the first to repent. Because all of us fall short. And the people who are before you, they fall short, but it's a desire that they would be first to repent, that they would lead by example in the ministry of the church, to try to live a life that honors and glorifies God. And then finally, the fourth thing is that they would protect the flock. There's another story in the book that kind of drew our attention, and it happened back in 2009, and I went on and read some more articles about it because it was really fascinating to me what had happened. There were some shepherds, I found out, that, and this wasn't in the book, they went and they took a lunch break. And they left the flock there, because certainly nothing can happen to a bunch of sheep. And they left the flock there, and what happened is, a lone lamb started walking away, a sheep started walking away, and sheep are followers, so all the rest of them started following. This sheep went to the edge of a cliff and just fell off. And then the next sheep, hey, that looked like they maybe found a trail. They fell off. 1,500 sheep over a lunch break walk over the edge of the cliff. About 450 were killed on impact. The other 950 had a real soft landing. And it's a tragic story. You've got to make some joke about it. And you think through that, that they neglected the call on their life, and that now these sheep were vulnerable and they were led astray. And it's the call of an elder, call of an under shepherd, on the macro scale to be awareness of cultural wolves, be awareness of materialism, sensuality, pluralism, relativism, keeping an eye on the wolves that are not only on the outside, but the wolves that are on the inside, and protecting, keeping. Once again, a commitment to God's Word, a commitment to what God calls us to. And on the micro scale, to be aware, if one of their flock, one of the families that they chose, if they're missing for several weeks, it's a desire that there'd be able to be a chance then for them to check in, to follow up, to see what happened. Why has the sheep been led astray? And also that they would be willing to ask the tough questions when people are struggling, because we all struggle. And we all need someone to walk through life with us, to help protect us. And in Acts chapter 6, as the apostles put the deacons into place and they focus their attention then on the ministry of the word and prayer, what do we end up seeing? We see in verse 7, the final verse there, It says, "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." As they commit themselves to the structure that God has for them, you see an overcoming again. And you see the church moving forward, and it rushes forward. And yet what you need to know this morning, very important that you hear this, that all of these shepherds, let's take Moses. Moses with the incredible staff, right? The shepherd staff. Remember what happened to Moses? Remember what he did with the staff? He wasn't supposed to do it, but what did he do? He struck the rock. And what we find is that Moses failed at his job as a shepherd. David, he abused the sheep. There's that very interesting parable that's told to him after he had an affair with Bathsheba. He speaks in this parable that was told to him of a shepherd abusing a lamb. And David gets all upset and he said, "You're the man, David." Whitmer has this to say about it. I thought it was very good. He said, "David would never think of abusing sheep in that way, but he had committed an even greater transgression by abusing God's sheep." Think of the kings of the Old Testament. So we have Moses failing, David failing. Kings of the Old Testament failed miserably, poorly. And what you need to know is that myself as a pastor, the elders, the under-shepherds who were here before you, there will be a time where they will let you down. There will be a time where they fail you. And some of you this morning might say, "You know, I agree with that. You know, there was a time where I saw a lot of folks cared for, but I was forgotten by the church leadership. You know, I had someone who died and the elders weren't there. Or I had a physical need and the deacons weren't there to help. Or a pastor or elders, you know, they weren't there when I needed them." It's possible. I've been here 2 years. I probably have let some of you down as well. You need to remember that elders and deacons are fallen people. And even though it's not our desire to fail you, that there are times where we do, because even though we're shepherds, you have to remember too that we're sheep. And we are what is called under-shepherds. And the reason it's under-shepherds is that we do not function as the good shepherd, but we function under the good shepherd. We are sheep as well, looking to the good shepherd. And as we are under-shepherding, following under the leadership of the shepherd, the one who called himself the good shepherd, there will be times where we fail you. And there's a passage from Ezekiel I want to read to you. It's a sign of hope that in the midst of that, and if you've been let down by Gashlin or by the leadership in the past, here's what you need to know from Ezekiel 34. It says this, "When your shepherds fail you, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to the feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths that they may not be food for them." And listen to what God says. When the shepherds fail, God says, "Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness." When the shepherds of this world fail you, you need to know that you have one who will not fail you. Whitmer says, "Every failure of the under-shepherds will be met by the Lord Himself." The Lord is the one who looked on, remember, and He said in Matthew 9, He saw the crowds, He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, and they were like sheep without a shepherd. And He said, "I will be their shepherd." John 10:10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd." This morning, If you do not know of this good shepherd, if you never knew that you had one who cared for you, you do, and he has laid down his life for you. And he is the only one who can be called the good shepherd. And it's our prayer as under shepherds that we will look to him, that we will look to the one who laid down his life. Be patient with us, be gracious, please, to us. But we believe, and we have a strong biblical conviction, that this is what God calls us to in his word, to seek to love and care for the flock here at Gashlin. I want to end with a prayer, and the prayer, simply I'm going to read Psalm 23. It's a closing prayer, so if you'd bow your head, receive God's word as a prayer. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23, and we pray it in the powerful and mighty name of that good shepherd, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.